Well, I'm excited just to be here and to have an opportunity just to speak. And it is one of those things, as I was kind of honestly coming into this year, you know, it's my third year to be a part of this. And I've never felt a heavier weight coming into anything in ministry in my life. And I don't know, you know, if it's just the season I'm in. You know, we go through different moments and different times, and I know this, there's burdens we carry. And in a lot of my life, you know, I should be very light. I've definitely went through harder seasons, but in many ways, I've never felt more unworthy and unable to in my life. And you know what? That's such a good place to be, because it reminds us of how much we do need Jesus. And I've had to lean into him. I've rewrote my message four times. I say rewrote, it's just been four different messages. I may not even know what I'm talking about at this moment, you know, but it's just that surrender. God, I've just got to trust him, because I know there's nothing else I can do. But before I get into it, I want to honor Pastor Rick. Can we give Pastor Rick a hand, man? You know, it was through him and his mentorship and the ministry here at the church that, you know, I found freedom from just the things of my past, and I'm able to find myself here to even have the opportunity to feel like I shouldn't be here, right? And it's just so great. He's just been such a wonderful friend, and he's such a great pastor, and I'm grateful for that. And I want to honor our other speakers. You know, we've got Pastor Jay. You guys are here tonight, man. Let's give him a hand. And Mike, and we had Josh, and I'm just telling you, you know, these men, all of them, even Mike, we're the same age. You know, they've been in ministry longer than I've been saved, and that's just amazing to me, right? Just they've been faithful collectively for decades to God and to the church, and you know, it's just one of those moments where you just feel like you're just among giants in everything that's taken place, and so I'm grateful for that. I want to do one other thing too. I want to honor my boys, Brandon, Andrew. You guys stand up. When I was their age, I'll be honest, I'd be out committing felonies right now, not in a men's conference. You guys can be seated. I've embarrassed them. They are skipping school, though, so freaking hoodlums. I don't know what that's about. I look at both of those boys. I'm so proud of them. They love Jesus. They love the church. I think they love me most of the time. They're in such a different place than I was in their life. And so I'm just grateful for them, for what God's just done in my family and just doing through our church. And man, I'm just grateful for you guys. I know this, there's somewhere else you could be this morning. Many of you, hopefully all of you, are employed and you set aside time for work. but you know, you could be somewhere else, but you chose to be here. And that's hard. That's hard, right? To say, I'm going to take time off, where that could be a vacation somewhere, time with your family, but you chose to be here in the presence, right? To pursue him, to pursue what he has. And so, you know, our prayer and our desire, of course, is that God honors this commitment, this sacrifice. And this is a sacrifice, right? To show up where you could be anywhere else and to be here on a Friday morning, surrendering to God, getting down on your knees and in your face before the Lord. And so that's just awesome. So you guys give yourself a hand too, man. It's just awesome. And I'm going to have to do one thing. Apparently, whatever I've done here just keeps shutting off on me. So, you know, I tell you, all the nerves and everything I had, and I get into my message, and I go to pick this up a little bit ago, and it was completely dead. And, you know, I'm dependent on technology, and so it's just like, oh, no, man, that's not going to happen. But this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about hope, and I want to talk about hopelessness. Because I know this, many of us have come to places where we feel like we're all out of options. Anybody relate to that? Where you've come up against a wall, right? And there's no place to go, no place to turn. And it's this hopelessness, this despair that we encounter from time to time. And there's nothing I feel more oppressive in our lives. Nothing more paralyzing than that feeling of I'm at my end. There's no options. And it's one of those things that with your marriage, if you come to that place of hopelessness, right, it's the end. you're bankrupt in your relationship, and you just want to give up and die. The hopelessness with children when you don't know what to do with them and how to raise them or parent them in that moment. It's paralyzing. You don't know what direction to go. For much of my life, I carried this weight. I carried this weight of hopelessness. And I know many of you know my story, but I know this, some of you don't. And, you know, I spent 18 years in addiction and 18 years in struggle and 18 years not knowing where to turn. And there's been those moments where I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go from there. And the thing I just wanted to do was die. And that's what hopelessness does, right? It robs us of every bit of our life, and the Creator has come to give us life and give us life abundantly, and the enemy swoops in and he feeds us these lies that there's no options, there's no way out, and the only thing it does is suck the very breath of God from us. And we just want to give up. We just want to roll over. I remember one such season, it was my oldest son there. He was barely walking, and I had burned every bridge. I had hurt people. And I had ruined so much of what God had blessed me with. And I found myself in a season of homelessness, drifting with my infant son, and just the weight of that. I remember the only thing I could do was just cry. I felt so defeated. I didn't feel like a man. I didn't feel like a father. I just felt like a failure. And in that moment, in a season, I just wished my life would end, that he would just take it away. And I don't know each of your stories, but I know this, many of you carry that weight today. You've been in a marriage, it seems like nothing you and your spouse do, just fight. That there's this canyon between you. Thanks, Billy. There's this canyon, this divide between you all. And you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. And you just feel defeated. Maybe you have children and they've ran from God. They've ran from God's call. You've tried everything that you can think of. Everything that you know to do. But they run farther and farther. And there's this ache in your heart. You long for them to turn back, to come to know Jesus, just to come to know you again. And that hopelessness, it robs us of the life, the gift of being fathers and being parents, and it just paralyzes us. And the enemy knows this. If he can convince us of this, we won't take any shots. We won't do anything. We stand there, immobilized. Most people, when we think of hope, think of it as wishful thinking. And so when we come into our relationships, it's, I wish my marriage was better. Anybody ever done that? Wish their marriage was better, right? And it's not turning to God. I remember the first couple years of my marriage to my wife, and she's probably in here somewhere, but I love her to death, and we have a great relationship. But there was just those seasons of, I wish this was better. I'd be like, man, I wish my wife wasn't so crazy. Honestly, I mean, and here's the thing. She was probably like, man, I wish my husband wasn't such an a-hole, right? and it's still not as bad as what Josh said, so I'm still doing better. I knew one of us would probably curse on stage. I'm just glad it was him and not me. But there was just this despair, and I remember getting in this moment with her. And she's going around the house. In this chaotic moment, and she felt like there was nowhere to turn, and I felt like there was nowhere to turn, and she's gonna leave, and she's scraping things into a laundry basket. It's the most ridiculous thing. It was all random. It's like, I just look at her, I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm taking the kids, and I'm gonna move into an apartment, and we have six kids. Like, you're not going to, where are you going with six kids? What are you doing? But it just took everything, right? It was hopelessness. We'd lost hope that anything would change. Lost hope that we would grow together. Lost hope that we could fix this, that it could work. And in that moment, the only thing we could do is turn to Jesus. I know this, many of you, you're stuck in addiction. You've been there. You show up, you do good for a little bit. You're here today. But later on, tonight, this weekend, it's going to be a struggle, and you can hit the same cycle over and over again. You've lost hope. You don't think anything will ever change. And we come back to it time and time again. And it takes everything with us. And again, we think of hopelessness as it's just hope and wishing that something would happen. And it's not what the Bible, what God's word says it is. It says this, that it's confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. It's a realization that we serve the living God, that we serve the author of life, that we serve the great physician, that it is Abba Father, right? That it is Jehovah Jireh, that it's this confident expectation that the God we serve is bigger than anything that's caused hopelessness in our life, anything that's robbed us of life, direction, abundance that he's called us to have. It's confident expectation that the God we serve has victory over this world. Confident expectation. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. And I don't know about you as a man, I want to know. And sometimes I get hung up on that. As some of you are here today, we came down front last night. Many of you sat back there. Why? Are we not all in need of Jesus? Are we all not in need of a move of God? We sit in the back afraid that somebody will see us at church, that we might encounter his presence. But it's a confident assurance of things unknown, unseen, and as much as we may want to know, at some point we step out in faith knowing that God's just going to move, that God's just going to deliver, that God's just going to heal, that God's just going to restore. A confident expectation of things unknown and unseen. Hope comes from the promises of God rooted in the work of Christ. For so long, almost two decades, completely and utterly lost until I encountered the living God, until I encountered Christ, until I came to know his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. This morning, I want to share a story with you, historical account. It's out of the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 5, and we're gonna teach through this, and I'm going to do two things. One, I want to read through it, and it's a lot of scripture, but it's okay. You know, we're at a men's conference. We're godly men. We can handle a little bit of that, right? So we're going to go through the story of God's mercy and God's healing. John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. And so I'm going to read through it and I'm going to go back and touch on a few things. It says this, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Say 38 years. So when we begin to get this picture, here is this pool. And I've done a little research, and it's hard to say for sure, but it could have been about the size of a football field, right? It's not like the pool you have in your backyard. It's not like the one you may go to in the rec. Like, it's pool. It's deep. It's shallow. It's large. Five covered porches, right? Two on each side. I believe one in the middle is kind of what we believe took place there. And here you had people show up. It's just crowds of sick people. Not a couple sick people, but crowds of sick people. And we can kind of maybe come to our own conclusion that if it's this large, crowds is large, right? Because if we showed up at the football field, all of us, we'd be one crowd, not necessarily crowds. And so we kind of get this picture that it's littered with people sick and dying, laying around, lame and broken. Now, if you're anything like me, the first thing your mind kind of goes to is that's disgusting, right? A bunch of sick people laying around, waiting at the water. But one man had been this way for 38 years. It says this, when Jesus saw him and knew him, and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" And he says this, he says, "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool. When the water bubbles up, someone else always gets there ahead of me." Some translations, not the NLT, which is what I'm teaching at, talk about this belief, right? This pagan belief that an angel or a spirit of a deity of some kind would come and stir the water. And the first one to make it down out of the crowds would receive mercy, would receive healing. That's why they all gathered around on water's edge, waiting, watching for that moment where they could seize that opportunity and be the first one in, the first one out of crowds. And this one man said, "I can't. I want to get well, but I can't. There's no one here to place me in the water. How can I? I can't crawl fast enough. I can't roll fast enough. Jesus, don't you see the slightly uphill? I can't. I have no one to place me in the water. Someone else always," say always, "always gets there ahead of me." That's hopelessness if I've ever heard of it, right? Always. I used to tell myself a lot of always. I always fail. Carried the weight of that, and I would want to get sober, but I always fail. That's that hopelessness speaking. It's not the life of Jesus in us. I want to be a better husband, but I always stumble. I always fall short. It's lies from the enemy. Someone always gets ahead of me. Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, began walking, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." And so we see this miracle take place, and immediately religious rule keepers show up and say, "You can't do that. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry the mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." And I love that. I don't know about you, but being somebody who's constantly sarcastic, I can't help but to sense Jesus' sarcasm in here, where he's like, "What are you doing? Stop sinning. Something worse will happen to you." I mean, what could be worse than laying next to a pool, defecating yourself for 38 years, right? And so I just can't help but feel like Jesus is just joking with him a little bit. But "Now you're well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders it was Jesus who had healed him. See, we live in a world, a broken world, where man has turned to creation over the creator, where we turn to the things that God gave us, or some things that the enemy has orchestrated, and we look to them for healing. We look to them for deliverance. We look to them for this great move, and it's nothing but empty promises, missed opportunities. It's nothing but hopelessness. When Jesus says, "Here I am," the hope of the world, the hope of your situation, the hope in your marriage, the hope in your family, the hope in your addiction. But we look to the creation over the creator. Rather than trusting him, we constantly put our hope in what we believe we can control. It's what we like as men, right? We want our hands on it. We want to be in charge. And Jesus says, "Do you trust me?" And we say, "Can you explain it to me?" He says, "No. Do you trust me? Do you want to get well? Do you want me to move in this situation?" But we want to hold on to things we can control. I know if I surrender to him, he'll move in mighty ways. I know that. I've known it for a long time, and I look back to all these moments I failed. I know that a marriage given to him will prosper and grow. So often, I take charge, and I show my rear, I mistreat my wife, and I damage what God will bring hope into and deliverance. But we want what we can control. We want the creation over the creator. This is misguided. It's inadequate. True hope comes from the promises of God, rooted in the work of Christ. Promises of God, rooted in the work of Christ. I want to take a moment. We're going to go back, and there's a few points I want to touch on throughout this, throughout these passages. And starting in verse 5 and 6, it says this: one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. My heart goes out to him. I look back at 18 years in desperation, and I know this, some of you have had less time, some of you had more time. And even if it wasn't addiction, maybe it's a very real sickness, something that you carry. Maybe it's a wound. Could be any number of things, but you've been carrying it for a long time. And it says, Jesus showed up. And when Jesus saw him, the original word there says, came to know. So interesting. When Jesus came to know him. And I wonder, was it in a moment? Was it conversationally? Jesus is so relational. And he walks up with crowds of people, sick and lame and dying. And Jesus comes to this man and comes to know him. This man who had been sick. This man who had been alone. This man who had been hopeless. When Jesus came to know him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? This was a sincere question. Jesus knew this. Not every sick person wants to be healed. That's the price of hopelessness, right? Where we come to the places where we feel like it'll never happen. We come to the place where we feel like we don't deserve it. I've messed up. I'm too far gone. But Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Point number one is this. We need to trust that God sees you. We need to trust that he's asking us sincerely. That when we look at our faith, when we look at the hope in Jesus, it's not for everyone else but you, it's for you. That when we look at the work of the cross, where our hope is rooted, that it was a work that was for you personally. And that Jesus is here in this moment, this morning, and he's come to know you. He's come to see you. And he wants to know, do you want to get well? When Jesus saw him, when Jesus saw you and knew that your marriage had been broken, Jesus saw you and knew that the addiction was too much for you to bear. Jesus saw you and knew that the wound you carried from your childhood had robbed you of life. He asked, do you want to get well? As I move on, I want you to ask yourself that sincerely. Do I want to get well? Or do I want to show up for 3 days, sit in the back, sneak in and out, do everything I can to avoid the presence of God, and just check off a box that says, I came to awaken 2024. Whereas Jesus comes to know you, do you want to lean in? Do you want to press in and get to know the Savior as intimately as he's gotten to know you? Trust that God sees you. There's a weight to feeling unseen, but God sees you. Do you want to get well? Verse 7, he says this, I can't, sir. If there's a word I hate more than any word, it's can't. What a bunch of bullcrap. I can't. So defeated. I can't, sir. Completely abandoned. oblivious. That he's talking to God incarnate. "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always," there it is, always, man, always, always gets there ahead of me. Think about it. There were a multitude of people there, every one of them eyes on the water, eyes on the creation, and none of them eyes on the Creator, the only one that could move in their situation, the only one that could heal them of their infirmities, right? And infirmities, and move in their life. Eyes on the water, missing the Creator, pursuing the creation, and missing the living God, standing among the crowds in the moment, ready to deliver them, saying, "Do you want to get well?" "I can't, the water." "Do you want to get, I'm here," Jesus said. "But the water," the man said. And that's what we do. We turn again and again and again to the things of a broken world. When Jesus says, "I'm here, are you ready?" "I can't, sir. I can't." "I can't," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets ahead of me." He explained to Jesus why it wasn't possible for him to be healed. The man couldn't even think of another way. I remember all those broken places in my life and all those times that I couldn't think of another way. I remember all the anger and hatred I carried. Only solution, drugs and alcohol. I remember broken places in relationship. The only way I could see to fix it was to cut people out, to mistreat them, to abuse them. It's my only solution. I remember hating myself so deeply and seeing no way to move forward except to destroy my life completely. The man standing there in the presence of God could see no path forward, though the path was right in front of him. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Point number two, we need to stop looking to creation for what only the Creator can do. The pool was built by man's hands, and it offered nothing. What's your pool? What have you been laying next to throughout your marriage? Where have you been showing up to every day, seeking a solution when Jesus has been standing there the whole time saying, do you want to fix this? And you're like, "I can't. I keep doing this. It's not working, God." What's your pool? Do you want to get well? Stop looking to creation for what only the Creator can do. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." All your hope. I know it goes against everything in us to put all of our eggs in one basket. There is nothing in my life that will function unless I put all of my hope in Him. I burn down everything. And I mean everything without Him. I destroy every friendship, relationship. My marriage wouldn't last to the end of this week. And I know it's Friday without Jesus. Yeah. John, put all of our hope. So often, so many of us dividing our basket. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll give him his due. But I'm going to do it my way. Other 6 days of the week. Put all of our hope. all of our hope in the gracious salvation that will come. Continuing in John 5, verse 8, it says this, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. I love that. Stand up your mat, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, he was healed. Sometimes our miracle is on the other side of obedience. Imagine this. Imagine if that man laid there and argued with Jesus. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he said, I can't. And laid there for another 38 years, withering and dying. And God had showed up, incarnate, in body, right in front of him, healed him and moved. And he laid there instead. How often do we do that? How many of you are already carrying the miracle? God's already answered the prayer, but you keep looking at him and saying, I can't, Jesus. I can't do this. And he said, it's already done. It's already done. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And you say, I can't. He said, I've healed your marriage. I've moved in your life. That addiction's done. And you're laying by the pool. And he's saying, stand up. What are you doing? Pick up your mat. Walk. It's time. It's done. I've moved. I've showed up. I'm on scene. I can't, Jesus. I can't. I'm too busy. I know this will work. And God said, it's already done. Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk. Sometimes our miracle is on the other side of obedience. In verse 10, it says this, but this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat. My last point is this. Anticipate the world to give you pushback. They're going to say, God can't heal you. What you experienced, it's all in your head. That wasn't the Holy Spirit that broke you down. That wasn't God that delivered you. The world will give you pushback. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. As you walk out of here delivered from whatever it is that's kept you in bondage, that's robbed you of the hope of Christ, somebody out there is going to tell you that it wasn't for real. I remember when I was finally delivered from addiction, and it had been a long time, and I'd shown up, and I'd been coming to church and doing things for a while, and it wasn't until this last moment that it clicked, and I went to my sister, and I love my sister, and she meant well. She honestly had my best interest in mind, and I told her, I said, I'm done. I'm done with this life. And I'd been drinking and taking pills and whoring around and doing all of those things, right? Satisfying my flesh. And I told her, this isn't me anymore. And I said, I'm gonna go into ministry. And it's like, that doesn't make sense. Like you can't do that. That was her response. You can't do that. Like, you don't live life that way. What if I'd believed her? What if I said, you're right, I'm just gonna embarrass myself. I'm gonna get down the road and I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna go back to addiction, and you're right. How many of us have done that? God's moved, and we let the world tell us that we need to keep laying there, stay in our lane, know our place, anticipate the world to give you pushback. And I love this, John 5:11. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who gives a rip what they say? Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. I want to do this as the band comes back up to the front here. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to get well? Do you want your marriage restored? Do you want your body healed? Do you want the chains of addiction broken, right? Do you want restoration in your family? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Yeah. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? The man was an interesting case of hope combined with hopelessness. I know this, you have an element of hope, you've showed up here today. But I know this too, many of you will be trapped in hopelessness, refusing to stand up, to get out of your seats and come down front. Will you be this man? Will you say, Jesus, I can't? Will you stand up in this moment and come down front to receive what God has for you? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. If there's something in your life and you're tired of going to the creation over the creator, if you're ready for God to move, you're ready for God to heal you, whatever it may be, I want you to stand up. I want you to pick up your mat. I want you to walk and come down front and say, God, I'm ready. I'm sick and tired of laying by this pool. I'm sick and tired of being trapped. I'm sick and tired of allowing the world to tell me that I can't, because you can and you have and you will. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And surrender to him. Say, God, I'm ready. I know this, Lord, you've moved, the miracle's there. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray for all of you. And I'm going to turn it over to you, Pastor Rick, if you have anything. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these men, God, that they've surrendered. God, in this moment, they've came down before you, surrendered to you, anticipating the miracle. Lord, I know this, among them, there are many things, addictions, lies of the enemy, strongholds that have kept them trapped, kept them lying by the pool for far too long. Lord, in this moment, they recognize you. They recognize that in their hopelessness, you're their hope. God, in their inability, you're their ability. God, in their shortcomings, you've already seen them through. We thank you, God, for what you've done. We thank you for what you'll do. Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's just kind of hang tight for just a minute. That was so good. I'll tell you the part I thought about in there that Pastor Aaron pointed out was, we can get caught up looking at the wrong thing. I've read that and it's bugged me before, that all of these people were sick and Jesus is stepping over people to get to this one dude and he begins to talk to him. And I'm like, man, Lord, that just kind of bugs me. Can I just be real honest with you? Like, you got all these sick people. You walk around these guys to get this one dude and I'm like, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a William who's predetermined and all that kind of stuff. But I think there's some insight there. Maybe that was the only guy that he healed because he's the only guy that he could get distracted from the pool. I wonder if he tried to engage anybody else, but he just couldn't change where they were looking. And as a result, they missed out on what he wanted to do. I don't know. I may be reaching here. I may be stretching, but I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility, because I know in my own life there had been times where there are things that God wanted to do in my life, but I wasn't looking at him. Every time that I hear him take that step, I'd look at the other someplace else. At my failures, at where I was born, at my insecurities. I'd compare myself to other people that were doing the things that I felt called to do, and I didn't measure up ever. The big lie in me was that you don't belong. My dad was a blue-collar guy, and I was starting to live in a world full of guys that were kind of professionals, and I wasn't that. I think maybe sometimes, you hit it on the head, one of the things that gets in the way of our freedom is the fact that we don't take our eyes off of something else long enough to look at Jesus, hear what he has to say about it. You've heard what your folks say. You've heard what people in your life say, what your siblings have said, maybe what your spouse says. You've listened to the voice in your head for long enough, and I mean, you know, at some point, you're like, well, I don't want things to change. Maybe it's what you're looking at. I want you to take this moment right now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you just in your mind to focus towards Jesus. Hear what he's saying, to take a step towards where he's calling. I want to just take just a moment. I don't want to get in too big a hurry that we miss this moment. Maybe, the, you know, for them, the story had been, well, it's the water. And again, I wonder if Jesus tried to engage or like, I can't listen right now. I got to focus on this. I don't want to miss this with you talking. Well, my family's always been, or I've always been, or, you know, every time I take a move in this. Jesus, right now, for every person that will look toward you, and they'll fix their gaze on you. They're not looking at their past. They're not looking at their failures. They're not looking at the number of times they've taken that first step but never made the second one. They're not paying attention to the voices that tell them that this is just who they are. This is just who you are. Your parents knew it. Your siblings knew it. Your ex-spouse knew it. This is just who you are. Your kids know it. But in this moment, as Jesus is here in our midst, Lord, I don't want you to have to walk around me to go to somebody that's looking at you. I don't want you to have to step past me to go to somebody that will hear you. I want to look at you. I hook my faith up with Pastor Aaron's prayers. In the name of Jesus, I just pray, God, that in this moment, that again, men will experience freedom, that they'll experience direction, that any chains of sin will be broken because of you, Jesus, in their life. There is no one like you. And that there'll be just callings given right now. That vision for life will be given in this moment as we look at you, not at our past, not in the good days, not in our, you know, the things that we used to do. But direction for our life is given as we look to you, as you tell us who we were made to be, what we were called to do, how we were called to live in this moment. So because, Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we surrender to your kingship, to your direction, to your authority. Have your way. I pray over each and every man that they leave here more free in this moment now than before this service started. They embrace the calling upon their life as men. Not just for themselves, but for the people in their circle that need them to be the man you've created them to be. So we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Fellas, you can make your way back to see. Man, didn't Pastor Aaron rock it this morning, man? Let's give him a hand. It was so good. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor David Brace. Oh, come up here. Hang on just a minute. Come on up here, Josh.
Hey, fellas. Man, as I'm watching you guys step in obedience down here and acknowledge the hopelessness you've been dealing with, man, how many of you believe that as you came and you laid that down, that God is eradicating that hopelessness from your life? Amen? There's a song by a group called Casting Crowns that talks about that between the altar and the door, how sometimes we'll lose what God's done. And, you know, the book of Revelation, chapter 12, talks about the battle with that. And I'm going to read it to you real quick. It says here in verse 10, says that the accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses them before God, our God, day and night. And see, what happens is when God does a big work like this, I love Pastor Aaron said, man, the world's going to tell you it didn't happen, but that's because the God of this world, Satan, is trying to accuse you and say, no, man, that didn't happen. But verse 11 says, they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And so I just believe that, you know what, to see this, as that dude picked up his mat and he's walking through the streets, he's telling people, man, God's done something. I'm never going back to that place. And there's power in your confession and in testifying. See, that word testimony is, the Greek word is martyrius. It's where we get our word martyr from. It's something that's so true, we would die for it because we know it's true. And I just want to know, if you know today that God's delivered you from this hopeless situation, you not only need to, you absolutely have to testify of that. Because that's where you'll begin to step into this dominion over hopelessness and walking out your freedom from that hopeless situation. And so I just want to ask you guys, if you know today that God's delivered you from a hopeless situation and you would testify of it, and you were down here just now, which one of you would say, I can testify of that? Okay, I'm gonna, with one word, gentlemen, I want to know, what have you been delivered from? I need you to give a testimony this morning. So what have you been delivered from this morning?
Hate.
This man's delivered from hate. It no longer has a root in your life, bro. What else? What else have we got going? Who else has been delivered? You just stand up and yell it out, man. Alcohol. Yes.
Shame.
Shame no longer has a place in your life, brother. What else, bro? Lust. Smoking. Yeah.
Addiction.
Hallelujah. What else? What else we got?
Hopelessness.
From hopelessness.
Pride. Anger. Hallelujah. See, we overcome as we testify of what God has done. So thank you, Pastor Aaron. Hey, brothers, here's the thing. If you came down here, you don't lose it between the altar and the door. You need to carry that deliverance. Carry that mat out. Let the world see you with that testimony. Tell your wife, tell your friends, tell the brothers here. Just get it out of your mouth into reality. See, faith speaks things. And so we want to start just saying, God has delivered me from hopelessness, from anger, from alcohol, from pride, from addiction, from lust, all of these things. Our God is a deliverer, and we bring him glory when we make that confession. So I just wanted to leave that out there with you.